Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Welcome to United Methodist Church in Berwyn. In the midst of uncertainty and change,
we gather here today, O Lord.
We yearn for normalcy, but we trust in you.
For you are the constant in our ever-changing world.
As we stand at the crossroads of the unknown,
turn our hearts to you, Jesus.
Prayers of confession in unison, please. Gracious and eternal God, we come before you humbled by the realization that we have often placed our hope in the return of familiar routines, worldly normalcy, rather than anchoring our faith in you. The unchanging tenets of our salvation, we confess at all times we have let the temporary comfort of the unknown overshadow our trust in your eternal promise. Forgive us, Lord, for our misplaced priorities. Help us to, Lord, you. Help us to realign our hearts and minds with your eternal purpose, that we may live as faithful witness to you, transformation of grace. Be assured, dear friends, that God's love remains unchanging. Rest in familiar love, unfriendly mercy, and abiding presence. The scripture reading today is from the scripture reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God, was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of the reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat to, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Our gospel reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings!" Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and will say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We're wrapping up our summer series. Fitting, since we're wrapping up the summer and moving into Labor Day weekend. Our children went back to school this week, and we've been praying for them, and we had a few prayers listed on our Facebook page and our website to pray for the teachers and the administrators and the bus drivers and the crossing guards and pretty much everyone that we could think of, and few that we probably left out but tried to put in a catch-all of anyone who's going to be impacting our kids over the next year and shaping who they are and who they grow up to be. for their safety, for their security, for their guidance and wisdom. We prayed for them, and we'll do so again, and do so continually. As we move into this new year, as we wrap up the sermon series, we're looking at this last saying that doesn't sound like it's a bad thing again. It actually sounds really important to say. And Rebecca had asked me this a few times this week, of saying, what's wrong with this saying? And to be honest, I had a hard time coming up with an answer. Normal isn't coming back, Jesus is. Maybe you've heard this saying, maybe you haven't seen it on a bumper sticker. You can buy shirts with this saying. It does exist. It has been said. And on face value, it does sound really good. It's that statement that, you know, we have to recognize that the world has changed. We have to recognize that things are different now than they have been almost at any point in modern church history, in modern world history, at least. And the reality is things are probably not going back to the way they were. But we can rest in some truth in that. We can rest in the promises that our God is great. We sang that earlier. And our God's goodness and our trust and our security and our salvation have nothing to do with how the world is changing around us. It has absolutely nothing to do with the ebbs and flows of our culture. It has absolutely nothing to do with how stable things are or how unstable things are. For our God is great and our salvation rests in Him. That the one who created the stars in the heaven and the universe and everything around us, that created the wonders that is nature around us, who created us and loved us so much that Christ would die for us, that our salvation is secure in Him. And no matter what we go through, no matter what challenges we face, no matter how changing the rest of the world is around us, God truly is steadfast. We also rest in the promise that Christ has promised us that He will return, that all things will be made right, that the world that seems so ordered by chaos and violence, by injustice, that those things will not remain. That the world as it is now, that seems so bent on destruction, that seems so bent on selfishness and self-gain, that is not the final state of all things, and that Christ will come again. And so, on its face value, on just those two things, we have hope. But there's a way of reading this and a way of understanding it that can get us into trouble. That if we approach this saying, we approach these ideas that one, normal isn't coming back, and that Christ will come again and fix everything, there's a way of reading it that can make us sit on our laurels and sit and rest. There's a way of reading this that says, you know, there's a way of thinking about how the world has changed and how things keep repeating, that we can just sit and wait. If normal isn't coming back, we can sit in this holding pattern saying, okay, what will be the new normal? Let's figure that out first before we do anything. Let's figure out what the world is and how we need to live into it first before we move into it. And this can force us to sit into a holding power, just pattern, just waiting. Sometimes we sit and we wait, hoping that eventually things will fix themselves and everything will turn out fine. And we hope to last as long as we can until that time comes. This isn't that specifically for Berwyn, but perhaps it is. But it's been in other churches that I've pastored, unfortunately, that have gotten into difficult times like any other church that's out there. And it's really easy to say, okay, well, we've had this heyday. We had this time where our Sunday school classes were full. We had this time when the pews were full. We have this time period in our memory when things were going a lot better. And if all we can do, if we can just hold on just a little bit longer for as long as we can and just sit and wait and make sure that the church stays open as long as possible, then those days may come back. People may come back. The world may change and, And people may seek out faith and may seek out church. And all we have to do, our goal, is to stay open as long as we can for that to happen. But there's this danger in this holding pattern, because I don't know if the world is going to get to that point where people will magically start coming to church again. I don't know if it's going to get to that point where if we just sit here and do things the way we've always done them, that things will right themselves and people will start returning. And so it's a little bit of a challenge to say, okay, if we keep things going, if we keep the doors open, we keep the lights on, we just keep doing things the way that we have been, if we keep making decisions based on making sure that we can propel ourselves as far into the future as we can, then there will be that time. And if we rest on that, if we look for the new normal, if we wait for that normal to come back, then eventually the church will run its course, because the world is radically different. People's lives and people's spirituality, where they're seeking help and where their trust is radically different. Unfortunately, we're living in a culture where the church has lost all sorts of trust and authority through decisions that have been made, through cultural shifts, through what they see on the news and the radio of pastors who are getting into trouble, of churches who are trying to end up getting into trouble because of the authority they're trying to exert on people. And we live in a culture where people don't want that authority. And I get that. The decisions that we make and our choices are paramount. And so we're not going back. We're not going back to that time where it's the right thing or the expected thing for people to go to church on Sunday. And that's what drove a lot of the attendance when we look at the heyday, when our pews were full and our Sunday school classes were full. And as much as I'd love to tell you those days are coming back, it's just probably not going to happen. It's not the cultural expectation that we go to church. We can say, well, if we just brought back the blue laws when there was nothing else to do but go to church. I've heard that before. And this lamenting of the world, if we just got rid of Sunday morning soccer games or baseball games, and then people would have nothing else to do but come to church. But do we really want a church of people who are only here because there's nothing else better to do? Is that the understanding of faith that we have? Is that the power of the Christian faith that we want to pass on to people? It's great as long as you don't have anything better to do with your time. I would suspect that most of us who are here now, who proclaim faith in Christ and the God that created all of the heavens and the earth, and who created you and died for you, and has shaped your faith and how you live in the world today, I doubt any of you would say that we want a faith, we want to proclaim a faith that is good as long as you don't have anything better to do. It's just not the case. Now, on the other side, this idea of Jesus coming back, this too is based on a promise that Christ himself made. And it's one we lean into, that the world as it is not going to be how it's going. It's not how it will be when Christ returns, that Christ will fix everything. But if we rest in that and sit in that, it can also lead to the same outcome. If Christ is going to fix everything, then I don't need to do anything now. I can sit and I can wait. And I have no idea when Christ will return. I have no idea what that's going to look like. We have signs that are pointed to in the Bible of these things must happen, but it has no sense of, hey, these wars and famines are going to happen right before Christ comes. It just says they have to happen. We have no idea. The Christians throughout the last several hundred years, probably since Christ said, hey, I'm coming back, have tried to figure it out, have tried to say, this is the year that Christ is coming back, and they pick some year, 20 years in the future, 15, 50 years in the future, and then we get to that time, and they said, well, I forgot to carry the one. Or there was this decimal point, or I misread it. I did something wrong in my calculations, and then they bump it out 5 years, maybe 10 years. And every time somebody has tried to pinpoint the exact year that Christ would come again, they've been wrong. All that we have is this promise that he will return. And if we try to pinpoint it, or we think it's coming soon, or we think we know when it's going to happen, it can cause us to sit and wait, just like waiting for normal to come back. We can say, if Christ is going to fix everything, if everything's going to be made right, then I don't need to do anything in the meantime, because he's going to come back. And he's going to come back soon. That problem is, we have no idea when he's coming back, and people throughout the last 2,000 years had thought he was going to come back in their lifetime. And if the church had waited from the very beginning to say, you know, I don't need to go out and share the gospel. I don't need to go out and share the good news. I don't need to go out into a world that is hurting and longing for the good news that justice and righteousness are good and will happen. If the church had sat and waited instead of moving out in the world, we would not be here today. If the church and the disciples had simply said, well, Christ said he's going to come back, we're just going to sit in this room and wait for it to happen, Pentecost wouldn't have happened. Thousands upon thousands of people would not have joined the way, the church, over those first few months and first few years. And we certainly wouldn't be in this room now. And so we are caught in this middle. We are caught in this in-between time, between when the world looked like it did and it seemed like Christianity was in its heyday and that decline that we have seen, and in between that moment of when Christ will come back. Now, I never want to be one to tell you that the world will look like it did before. And I've said that already. I think that's a deception. I think the idea that we can go back to that is a deception. When our politicians and other people in culture say, hey, we can just go back to the way things were, I think they're lying to you. But that doesn't mean that the world we're moving into is bad. It doesn't mean that it's lost irrevocably. It doesn't mean that Christ can't speak goodness into the world as that it's coming. It just means that we've got to change some things. It means that we've got to do things differently. It means that we've got to figure out what it is that we're willing to change in order to move into that new world. I like today's passage for this reason. It has Jesus' promises that he will come back, but the conversation starts with one of the disciples and said, hey, Jesus, look at these big rocks. Look at these buildings that we've built. Look at this temple that we've erected. Isn't it grand? Isn't it wonderful? And in response to that, Jesus says, I tell you that there will be a time when even these stones will not remain standing. Even the temples that we've built, even the homes and the buildings that we've erected and we can point to now and say, look at what we've accomplished. There will be a time when even they won't remain standing. And I like to think that he's asking this question to say, what is most important? If there will be that time when those things that we have built and erected and said, look how amazing we are and look at what we've done in the past, will no longer be standing, whether it's soon or distant into the future when Christ comes again. If that's not what matters, then what does? How are we sharing our faith? What are we building into the things that matter? And how are we moving into the unknown that is the world around us without clinging on to those things that are ultimately fleeting? Now, in 2 weeks, we're having a fall retreat here in Chicago. It'll be light refreshments for breakfast. We'll gather around tables. There's a few exercises that we're going to do and talking about who we are as a church and where our history can feed into that. But then where are we going next? And what do we need to do to ensure a long, sustainable future for our church that is sharing the good news here in Berwyn, a good news that is built on those Methodist understandings of grace, that we have the ability to choose God because he loved us and he was with us from the very beginning, that we are redeemed and made whole over time, not the singular moment, but we have been called together as a body of believers to grow together, to become more holy together, to shape one another, and to take that shaping out from these walls into a community that is desperate to hear some good news, desperate who are to see the light of the gospel, desperate to see that there is a better way. Not one shaped on the fact that if they believe now and they choose to believe, they're going to avoid hell, though that's part of the gospel, perhaps. But the main point of it that people will hear today is that the way things are not the way things have to be. That we believe in a Savior who turned the world around on its head, that challenged the way the world was then and challenges the way it is now. That you don't have to be lonely because there's a group of people who want to grow together and invite you to be a part of it, no matter where you are on that journey. The Christ that ate with sinners, that ate with, that said that tax collectors and prostitutes are more likely to get into heaven first than the religious people. This is the Christ that we follow. This is the Christ that propels us into a world that's hurting. This is the gospel that we share. And we should have some urgency about it. We can't just sit and wait and hope things get better. We can't just sit and wait and hope that Christ comes back in the next 6 months or a year. We have a task. We have a common task that has been given to us from Christ himself to go out into the world to make disciples of all nations, sharing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and baptizing people and making sure that they have an invitation to be a part of this great kingdom community. And that invitation and that task and the urgency of it, we can trace throughout the millennia to us here now. And the question for each one of us is, will that task end with us? Do we see ourselves as a part of that task? Do we see ourselves in the future of that task? And do we have the urgency to go about it? I hope so, because the fulfilling life that being a part of God's redeeming work offers, seeing lives transformed and changed, seeing people who thought they were trapped in darkness and despair and sin come to new light and new life and experience that freedom that Christ offers, that enlivens our souls. It reminds us why we do what we do. And I think one of the challenges of a church like Berwyn that maybe has been a while since it's experienced somebody coming to faith and experiencing that freedom is we forget the excitement that comes from it for those that are lost. And we need to recapture that. If we can't recapture it quite yet to enliven us through others coming back, we need to remember our own stories and share our own stories with one another. And so around the tables today, if you have a little bit of time, I know it's a holiday weekend, perhaps you have things you need to get off to. We've made some coffee, there's water, there's hot chocolate, there's the Keurig pods if there's nothing in the pots that you want. But around those tables, or if you need to sit in a more comfortable position in the parlor itself, share your stories. Share that excitement when you first heard of Christ, whether it was as a child or as an adult or anywhere in between, of what that freedom has meant to you over your life now. Why you still come back and why you still choose to follow Christ. Share these stories with one another. Find the similarities and celebrate the differences. And spend a little bit of time getting to know that part of each other and rekindle that excitement of what can happen when the Spirit transforms and catches fire. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for once again that you would invite even us to this space, that you would invite us into your presence, that you would welcome us with open arms. For we know that what we have done in the last week and left undone, we know the ways that we have broken your will and broken your law, and we seek forgiveness from that. And oftentimes we think we are unworthy of your love, unworthy of what you have done for us. But it's never been about us and what we have done, but always about what you have done and your love for us. And for that we are grateful. We could never repay you for what we have done, for everything we have is a gift from you, and you don't ask us to anyway. You invite us to follow you. You invite us to love you more and more each day. You invite us to be a part of what you are doing. You invite us to share your good news with those around us. And you invite us so that those around us can experience what we have experienced for ourselves. Forgiveness, freedom, a way of living in this world full of meaning and hope. A way of living and seeing this world and those within it, one built with your, made with your eyes, seeing that even those that society disregards or leaves unloved are your beloved children. And to see a world that is rent by injustice and pain and suffering and violence, hatred, and instead see it as it is, as it could be, as it was meant to be, one where justice rolls down, one where there's all have enough to eat, one where sickness is no more. But we are not in that world yet. And indeed, it doesn't take too long to see how far away we are from it. And we seem powerless in the face of it all. But you have given us the greatest power of all, your presence, your spirit within us, hope and faith and love. And so when we seem powerless, we turn to you, and yet you invite us to go to you first, before we've reached our end, before we've reached our limits. Forgive us when we wait. Forgive us when we think prayer is a last resort. But there is much outside of our control, and we place them in your loving hands, where there is a need of healing. We ask that your healing touch be upon them. Be with doctors and nurses and caregivers that are taking care of them. So we lift up Amy's family, recovery from COVID and from surgery. We lift up Nancy and her husband, especially as her husband deals with cancer and that diagnosis and what it all brings. We lift up people that we don't even know their needs. We lift up Patrick and place them in your loving care, not because you don't know who they are until we bring it up, but because we often forget that they are your beloved children and that you are already there. Help them be mindful of your presence. Help them be receptive to what you offer. Help them find the wholeness of body and mind and spirit that comes from knowing you. If there's any way that we can be an answer to somebody's prayer, either somebody spoken or unspoken, we would ask that you move within our spirits and stir us to action, that you would guide us, guide our words and guide our actions so that we can be your hands and feet, that we can be signs of your love and forgiveness and your wholeness, so that what we seek for ourselves and what we have experienced for ourselves in your grace, we freely offer to others. We pray for our community, for all those who are hurting, for all those who are lost. We pray for our students as they return to school, both here in Berwyn or the colleges where they end up. We pray for all those people who will be shaping their lives, guiding them and keeping them safe. We ask that you be with them, that you give them an extra measure of patience, an extra measure of compassion, of wisdom. We pray for our nation, all those who are hurting, all those devastated by natural disasters, all those who have experienced hate and pain and violence because of the color of their skin, their gender, who they love. Indeed, we feel so far away from your ideals for our nation, but it seems so far from how we thought we were where we thought we were heading as well. We pray for the world. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted because of what they believe, because of where they live. But we pray for all people who are persecuted in that way, who face the threat of violence, who face the needs of food and health care and security, who are unsure of where their next meal will come from and are making difficult decisions with what to do with their time, their bodies, their talents, their loved ones, because of impossible situations. We long for that day when your justice will rain down. We seek look forward to that day when you will return. But we know we are not there yet, and we have a task to do. So help us to live into it, to live it boldly, and see the transformation that you promise, and experience the fullness of life, not just everlasting life, but a fullness of life that you have promised in following you. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, seeking to grow as disciples, seeking to grow more in love with you and more in love with your people each day, and who taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Receive this benediction. We truly are living in a time that is like no other, but then again, we are not the first to do so. We just sang about Elijah proclaiming good news. We're sang about dry bones becoming flesh, of the time of Noah and the flood. All of these were world-changing, and the world was not going back to the way that it was before. But we have the promise that Christ will come again. We have the promise and the invitation to be a part of Christ's work, sharing the good news. That though the world may never be like it once was, it can be full of life and hope and peace. And now let us pray together. Send to us all the people who feel unwanted and unloved in other places. If they can't come to us, send us to them. May you go from this place in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, trusting in his power, trusting that he has guided you here for a purpose, and where he sends you for a purpose. And may you share the good news that you have heard this day with everyone you meet.
Amen.